If you would grab a Bible this evening and turn to James chapter 2, that's where the study will be based out of. We'll go through the second chapter and look at some of the concepts and ideas that he talks about in there. James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you as an your assembly a man with a gold ring and godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and saith unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" So in verse 1, he's saying, you know, when we're out in the world, who we come into contact with, each person we come into contact with, we treat differently. We don't always, you know, think, well, I need to be nice to this person or I need to be mean to this person. Just sometimes the different people we're around, we treat them differently. And he's saying in the first verse, he's saying, don't let this become part of your faith, part of your religion. When somebody walks into the church, don't let it become a custom like it was here to treat each person differently. You know, we may think, well, we're good at that. We don't do that. We're good at treating everybody who comes into church equally. Go with me to Jude chapter 1 and verse 16. Here's an example of something that may hit a little closer to home. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." So how often do we, you know, try to cozy up to maybe the more important people or the more popular people, either, you know, maybe to get help later on down the road, or if it's just in church to hang out, you know, with maybe the cool people. You know, if we have a visitor walks in and they're in kind of dirty clothes and stuff and look kind of rough, and then we have a Fleming come in, which one are we going to spend more time talking to? You know, we pick the people we want to hang around with, even in church. And then we also do this when we're outside the church. We choose who we preach God's word to. You know, it's going to be a lot easier to have a Bible study with, you know, a cousin or our neighbor or something than it is with a person who's working at the gas station. We're making that choice of who we're wanting to preach, who we're wanting to bring the word to, just by appearance or how well we know them. And then in verse 3 it says, "And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool." So here they're talking about, just because of what they're wearing, they're treating them differently. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6, we see what God looks at. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So here he was saying, he was like, surely this is the guy God picked. And God's like, no, I didn't pick this guy. Don't look at, you know, how strong he is, how tall he is, how good looking he is. I'm not looking at the physical things. I'm looking at the heart. I'm looking at what's inside. And we need to do the same thing. You know, it's hard to do that because the first thing we see is their appearance, how big or small or tall or short they are. But we need to be looking inside, like just like how God judges people. In verse 4, James says, "Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" In another version, it says, "Become judges with evil thoughts," instead of evil thoughts. But, you know, if we're not treating everybody fairly, we're going to have a reason behind that. And a lot of times, that can lead to evil thoughts or evil things, because we're wanting something out of maybe that friendship or whatnot. Now go to James chapter 2 and verse 5. James chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him?" You know, it normally, this isn't always the case, but a lot of times it seems like big, important people aren't usually, I guess, bothered or trouble themselves with going to church and doing those sorts of things. And if they do, they usually pick the big churches. Again, that's not always the case, but a lot of times it is. But here, if you notice throughout the New Testament, the people that followed Jesus, they weren't always the rich people. They were the poor people, the crippled people, the people who had problems, the people who needed help. And you know, without Jesus in our life, we are crippled, we are poor, we have nothing. And so we're just like these people that were throughout the New Testament following Jesus. We need Jesus, not for physical things, but for spiritual things. If you go down to verse 6 of James chapter 2, he talks about that no matter how small a sin is, it's still a sin. James chapter 2, starting verse 6 says, "But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." So here in the first verse, he's saying, you know, you're holding all the people who come in with the fancy clothes and stuff, all these rich people, you're putting them up on a pedestal, but these rich people are the same ones who are giving you trouble and making it hard to worship God. You know, again, we think, well, you know, I don't wish I was like all those millionaires and billionaires and Jeff Bezos and all of them. You know, we may think, well, I don't want to be like them. But rich is relative. Rich is just they have more money than you. And I don't know about y'all, but there's a lot of people who have more money than me who aren't millionaires. And it's easy to want to be like them or want to be close to them so that maybe I could get something out of it also. Later on in the verses, he's talking about that we should treat others equally or treat everyone equally. And he says at the end, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You know, if we're doing everything God says, but one thing, we're still guilty of sin. We're still messing up. You know, when Jesus, or the plan of salvation was set up and things like that, they didn't pick, you know, Jesus and God didn't pick, well, we're only going to save the rich people. We're only going to save the weak people. We're only going to save so-and-so. You know, he came so that everyone could be saved. He didn't treat others differently just because, you know, how rich or poor they are. And so, why should we treat others differently if God treated us all the same? We should have the same love and care that God has for us. Now go to James chapter 2 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." Here it's talking about Moses had said, you know, you shouldn't kill people. But now he's saying you shouldn't. If you lust after someone, it's the same as committing adultery. You know, we may say, well, yeah, I gossip, but people who commit adultery, they're a lot worse people than I am. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. We put some sins worse than others, but if we're judging someone who is poor in material possessions or snobbing them, we're equally as bad as sinful as if we had committed adultery or some other sin that we think is worse than others. Go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 21, it says, Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So he says that murder is just as bad as hating your brother. So one sin is not worse than any other. A lot of times we treat it like that, and that's how the court system works here in the U.S. You know, a speeding ticket, you get maybe a fine, but if you kill somebody, you may be in prison for life or get killed yourself. And so we're so used to putting these sins on different ranks, but here we're told that a sin is a sin no matter how bad or how not bad we think it is. Go back to James chapter 2 and verse 12. James chapter 2 and verse 12 says, So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So obviously, because God has mercy on us, he sent his son so that we could have that chance to be saved. And we all know the verse that our judgment that we should receive is death. The wages of sin are death. But because of that mercy that we have received, it erases what our judgment should be. But if we don't have mercy on others, then we shouldn't expect that same mercy from God. If you go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, we're told that very plainly. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we need to make sure that, you know, we always... A lot of times in our prayers, we're thanking God for his mercy or for the love he's given us and that chance of salvation. But a lot of times we don't return that to the people around us. We don't treat others fairly and forgive or give mercy to the people who we should. Now in James, he starts talking about faith and works. In James chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, What doth it profit, my brethren, through a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? So here I want to point out that James says that this man actually does have faith. He's not lacking faith. He has faith. But then he asks a rhetorical question. He asks if he can be saved just by faith. James, he doesn't, you know, deny the importance of faith existing, but he talks about that it's a problem if faith exists only by itself. James chapter 2, picking up in verse 15, it says, If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So, you know, if I have faith in God, I believe in God, and Barry comes to me and he's like, hey, I'm having some hard times. I need some food. I need a place to stay. I'm like, well, I hope your belly gets filled and you sleep well. And he walks away. You know, that didn't do anything. My faith in God, that didn't help him out anyway. Just because someone has faith without works, it doesn't mean that they don't have faith. Or maybe the right faith, it just says that their faith is dead. In verse 17 it says, If it hath no works, is dead, being alone. In verse 18 it says, Yea, a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know, a person, like, I can't tell y'all, and y'all believe me that I have faith, and that's the only thing y'all see or hear. You know, we're sinful. We're far from perfect people. And when it comes to ourselves, we're extremely biased. So faith can only be seen or observed or taken note of when those actions or works occur. That's how people know that we actually have faith. That's how people actually know that we believe in God and follow him. Then verse 19, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So here he's saying, y'all believe in God? Well, that's good, because all the demons do too. And we see an example of this in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 8, starting verse 28, says, "And when he was come to the other side," into the country of the Gergesians, "there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" So here, the demons, the devils, they know who Jesus is, and they understand who he is and what he can do and things like that. So they had faith in Jesus or faith in God. So are they saved also? Well, obviously not. But a person having just faith only, they're no better than, you know, these demons in this verse. Nor do they have any better hope of salvation. So it's up to us to make sure that when we say we have faith or we want to live a life that shows that, that we are living a life that shows that and not just saying it. Then if you go back to James chapter 2 and verse 20, he lists examples of people who had faith in God and people who acted on that faith. They just didn't say that they had faith, but they did the things that God told them to. James chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way?" So here he's talking about all these people who had faith in God, and you could see it through their actions. You know, there's countless other examples of in the Old Testament and the New Testament of people who had faith in God and they acted on it and did what God had told them. Then he wraps up this chapter by saying, in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without the works is dead also." You know, if a body doesn't have a spirit, if the body is dead, it's still a body, no matter if it's dead or alive, but it doesn't have a spirit. Faith is still faith, even if it doesn't have works, but that faith is still dead, just like that body is. So it's up to us to decide whether we display our faith through our works, such as, you know, like I talked about in the beginning, loving one another and treating everyone equally and giving that mercy back to others the same way God has given it to us. And also it's up to us to preach the word to everyone, not just maybe our best friends or the people who look nicer or whatever. It's up to us to preach the word to everyone, and everyone will be able to see our faith after we've done that. That's my lesson for this evening. I pray that it was beneficial and that y'all learned something. I know I enjoyed going through this chapter and studying things. And as always, we'd like to offer an invitation. If there's one who needs the prayers of the church, maybe your faith isn't as strong, or you haven't been able to do the things you know you're supposed to do, or maybe something else, you just need the prayers of the church, or you would like to be saved through one of either class, you come forward while we stand, while we sing.